There we go. Can you hear me? Good. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're awake. I can always tell when we're just about ready to have frost or freezing every morning because everybody has such a hard time getting up and coming to church this early. So thank you for getting up. I'll look around and take note of all those people that skipped church this morning so you can give them a hard time next week. We're really excited. I just have something I wanted you to pray about with us for, and that is, Ryan mentioned a little bit earlier that we were having the sandwich drive, and there's a couple other fundraisers as we continue to raise funds to renovate Phase 2, which is an unfinished area out the back here. Pray for what's going on here. We're just about ready to approach Spring Township with our plans and submit those and get some things approved and get all ready so that perhaps by the first quarter of 2025 we can commence work on that and begin getting things disassembled, of course, and cleaned up before we see renovations happening. So we appreciate your prayers about all of that and your continued prayers that we raise the remaining funds that are needed to complete the job, but we do feel like we're pretty close now to needing to pull the trigger on that. So praise the Lord that we're at that point, but we do need more prayers going into that. Appreciate that. If you do want to help us with that, you want to donate today, you can do that, or you can help sell sandwiches and help raise some funds that way. It'd be great for our expanding ministry areas. How many people do you think you know in life? I'm not talking about Facebook friends. You know, the average friend list on Facebook is about 338. And maybe you don't have near as many of that, but I know a couple of you have two or three times that amount of friends on Facebook. But I'm not talking about Facebook or Instagram and X followers. About 200 is the average for people that follow you on those things. But I'm talking about real life friends, real life acquaintances. It might really kind of take several days for us to sit down and write that list down and figure out who they are. But a professor of statistics and sociology at the University of Washington has done the hard work for you because he has figured out that the average American knows 611 people, right? So your goal this afternoon is to come up with a list of 612, just to prove him wrong. No, 611. I don't know why not 600, but he apparently figures that we know more than those people. You know, I can't even imagine even maintaining an average friendship with over 600 people. Can you? There is no way. I might know about 600 people or so, but I don't know that I know them really, really well. There's a British anthropologist named Robin Dunbar who estimates that a person really can only maintain friendships, acquaintanceships, that's a hard thing to say, with about 150 people. And that sounds a little bit more reasonable to us, doesn't it? That is quality relationships, not just acquaintances, right? So it's not fair for you to be able to go in and just say, oh, I know everybody in Walmart because I'm in there all the time. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, McCormick's definition is that you know them, that they know you, both by sight or by name, and by name, excuse me, that you could contact them. In other words, you're not having to dig through the junk drawer to figure out what their contact details are or something like that, or Googling them. That they live within the United States, if you're an American, and that there has to be some kind of contact with them within the last 2 years. And that last bit for me is going to eliminate almost everybody I have on Facebook or any other social media, right? Because I don't contact a lot of those people. Some of you I have as friends on there, but I mean, I have people I know all over the world, and I know you do too. Those are probably not quality friendships, right? They're there, and you know, maybe one day they'll blossom again, and you'll be able to have a relationship. But they're kind of challenging to maintain those that number of relationships. I wonder how many people in church that you'd be able to name if we tested you. That's a little uncomfortable too, isn't it? If you're new here, I understand you probably don't know anybody or whatever, but if you've been here for a year or so, I wonder if we stood you up here and said, now go around the room and tell us everybody's name, I don't think I'm going to get a lot of people hold their hand up to volunteer for that, right? I got to be honest with you, I don't know that I could do it either. I know most all of you, but, you know, I just turned 54 last week. Thank you for the card. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. I just let you know, right? But I mean, you know, it would be a challenge. None of us wants to do that, and don't worry, nobody's going to ask you to do that. But it's a challenge, isn't it, when we think about those things? How many people do I really know, even in this setting? How many people do I know, and do I know them really well? You know, this is our final message of our series, Rooted Relationships. And we've been sort of learning what the New Testament teaches us about having rooted relationships. And of course, if we're Christ followers, we know that that vertical relationship we have with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in our lives, right? And for all eternity. If we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, then we don't know what deep is anyway, do we? We don't know what it's like, because he showed us what love is, the New Testament, because of what he did for us before we even knew of him. And so that has to be number one. But what we've been learning together is that to Jesus, it was just as important for us to know those in Christ. So sometimes we call them brothers and sisters. And if you're not familiar with church, that might sound like a cult. But we're not a cult, I promise. But we just like to call each other that because we get to be a part of God's family, right? And we should have relationships that are like brothers and sisters supporting one another, right? We know that our relationships should run deep, and we know that they should run wide, and we know that they should probably grow beyond what we can achieve by sitting here for an hour on Sundays, right? That's why we've been encouraging things like life groups and one-on-one coffee times and Bible studies and the things that are on offer so that we can get into those deeper relationships. And know that they're going to go beyond the superficial, right? We're not just talking about last night's scores, although I do enjoy talking about that. Indiana 7-0, top of the Big Ten, but you never thought you'd see that, right? All right, we're not going to talk about that. But to know somebody else and to be known, you know, and that is the way of Christ, isn't it? To be known by Christ and to know him better. And so our horizontal relationships are just as important. I think it's important for us to end this series really by observing what the church can really be if we did invest deeply in that as a congregation, in those relationships that we have. Would it look different than what we've experienced so far in this church or any other church that we've ever attended? If you have your Bible there, turn to the book of Acts. Some of you have it on your app or your device, that's fine. We've got free Wi-Fi here, you can look it up. Acts is where we're going to be. First couple of chapters there is what we're really looking at. And you can see here what a church could really be like if we invested in those deep relationships, deeply rooted in relationship together. In chapter 2, you'll see the beginning of the church, and that's really the full display of that right there. Jesus, when he left this earth, you can read about this at the end of the book of Luke, which is the prequel to Acts, by the way. Luke and Acts go together. The volume 1 and volume 2. At the very end of Luke, which is Jesus' story, the gospel, right? Jesus leaves this earth, and he leaves the disciples with the goal, all right, of spreading the good news. But he does tell them that before they take on this mission that he's given them to share the gospel of Jesus with everybody, they'll have to go and wait for a gift that's coming in Jerusalem. And we see that unfolding in chapter 1 on into chapter 2, the beginning of the church. And that gift that Jesus promised was the Holy Spirit. And this is fascinating to me because all the way up from Genesis all the way through to this point, and that includes the Gospels, by the way, Jesus was here face to face in the Gospels, right? Those first four books of the New Testament. But it wasn't until the book of Acts that Jesus' mission was finally full circle. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit dwelled in the temple. It was the very heart of Jewish worship ritual, right? In the tabernacle while they were wandering, and then the permanent temple when they got it and all that sort of thing. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, that temple was, the veil was, remember, torn in two from top to bottom, indicating God's presence is not in the temple anymore. Jesus says, wait till Acts 2. He didn't say Acts 2. It was coming, right? Wait till Acts 2, because now, instead of God's Spirit being in the temple, it's going to be in the the hearts of believers in Jesus. Now I am going to make my dwelling with them. You'll read that in the Old Testament. This was always his intent, is to come upon them. And here it happens in a spectacular way in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. They're waiting, right? And the Spirit comes on, and all kinds of weird stuff starts happening, right? Loud noise of rushing wind, like an earthquake, fire, tongues of fire, all this stuff going on. But see, notice what happened in the lives of those people that were gathered together. They begin to proclaim the things of God. And I do believe that they were, because they don't tell us what they exactly said, I do believe that they were proclaiming the things of Jesus. And the miraculous thing that went on there is that they were doing that in the tongues. That means languages. All these people were gathered in Jerusalem for the feasts that were happening. This one was Pentecost, right? And they had come from all over the world. That means they knew different languages, not just Hebrew, not just Aramaic. If they were literate, not just ancient Greek, right? They came with their languages from the nation they traveled from, and as they gathered there, they heard these people proclaiming the name of Jesus in languages that they had never studied or learned before. This was miraculous, right? The manifestation of the Spirit entering into the hearts of people who belong to him. And they proclaimed the good news of Jesus. It was wonderful. It was spectacular. And when that happened, they thought they were drunk. I don't really get drunk, but when I do, I don't speak other languages I don't know. Maybe you do. I don't want to see it. Not asking. But, this is kind of a weird thing to think people are drunk about. But Peter says, no, we're not drunk. I want to tell you the truth. And then he preaches the first gospel message of the church age. It's a wonderful message about how this Jesus is actually the Messiah, the very person that they crucified just 50 days earlier. And when he gave them that message about who Jesus is, that he'd come for their sins, they were really affected by it. Look at verse 37 in the book of Acts, chapter 2. He says, this is Peter talking. This is Acts. This is Luke writing about Peter's message. You got it all sorted out, right? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Right? They realized that they had just killed the very chosen one that they had waited centuries on. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you, maybe also, will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's what happens to believers when they come to him. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. This is the same message that we preach here at Watermark Church. And if we ever preach a message different from this one, you are allowed to get up front and jerk a knot in my tail. I don't know that I've ever said that from the pulpit either. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? That's the pure gospel right there. That's what we should be proclaiming. It's what Peter proclaimed, right? And when he says in verse 39, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, he's not talking about geographical position. He's not saying, one day there'll be a church in America. That's halfway around the world. He's saying for you, your children, he's talking generationally, and for all who will come. That means that those very words of Peter in Acts chapter 2 were meant for us in this room today, because we are 2,000 years removed from Jesus, yet we are a breath away from the promise of Jesus in that gospel message. Amen? That's where it is. Unbelievable good news that Jesus saves us, right? And the response to Peter's message was immediate, and it was pretty spectacular itself. Look at verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Chapter 1 tells us there were 120 people gathered together, right? When we started the book of Acts, Luke's message here, there were 120 Christ followers on the entire globe. Right? And then when Jesus preached that first gospel message, 3,000 people were added to that number. that day. That's a 2,500% increase. That would be like our little church, right? We had attendance about 265 last week, right? That would be nearly 7,000 people tomorrow, right? Because of the response to the gospel message. That's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Growth? That's huge. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, the number only keeps growing, right? This isn't just a fad. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you remember that last week. If you were here last week, Chad was sharing some statistics about those earliest disciples and apostles, right? And how many of them, most of them, if not all of them, save perhaps John, were martyred for their faith. That is one of the strongest pieces of evidence that what the apostles wrote down was true. Because who is going to allow themselves to be killed for something they made up? You don't do that. And all of them lost their lives over the simple message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. That's pretty strong evidence, isn't it? That they believed to their very core in what they were preaching. It's not just a fad. There's something else going on here. Lives are being changed. The Holy Spirit has been given. Sins have been forgiven. All of those wonderful things in the book of Acts continue to ring true throughout history. So there has to be something more than just a crowd, right? Because we can gather a crowd pretty easily. We can do it with all kinds of things, can't we? It's harder to keep people around after the spectacle's over. That's the problem with drawing a crowd. Even more difficult to keep people around if you say, stay if you want, but we're going to kill you if you do, right? Nobody's going to hang around for that. And yet the church not only has remained strong, but has grown since that time. The early church had something special that I think we need to learn about before we can close out our series on being deeply rooted together in Christ. Look at verse 42. It's talking about the early church. This is Luke writing. And he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those relationships that they had with one another were deeply rooted, weren't they? Deeply rooted. This is not communism, by the way, because this is voluntary. It was also temporary. They didn't continue to be this way throughout all of history, but here, when they were this little movement that God was making in this tiny part of the world, this is their behavior together to lean into one another, to have deep relationships and commitment to one another. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just attend church, because I can attend a Lions Club meeting, or I can attend a PTO meeting or whatever it is. I don't want to just attend church. I want to be a part of what God is doing in the world today. And I only have 70, 80 years if I don't get hit by a bus tomorrow, right? Here on earth, I don't want to get to the end of my time and look back and say, yeah, Lord, I pretty much did it for me. I did whatever made me feel comfortable and good. I want to be able to get to the end of that time and say, Lord, I know I wasn't perfect, but I did give it all to you and what you were doing here. I want to be a part of that. And when we look at this early church, we can see that example of people that were laying it all out there. They were living so differently than the people around them. We can look and see what they were doing in this one paragraph. And one of the first things that we need to acknowledge before we go into, there's four things in that paragraph we need to pay attention to, but one of the things I want to draw attention to is something that I don't think we can even replicate here. Not without a lot of effort. These people were dedicated to one another so much that they did things daily together. Daily. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke tells us that they met every single day, that they cared for the needs of other Christians daily. They saw new believers saved daily. They studied scripture together, you can say it with me, daily, right? And they continually added numbers to their gathering daily, every single day. Can you imagine that? I'm just, it wears me out just thinking about it, and that's my job. It's not your job to be here daily, but you can imagine gathering together. Many of you would lose your job if you just tried to make sure church was attended every single day, actively involved in what God was doing in the church. But it's important to know a couple of things here. We're dealing with a slightly different culture, right? And we're also dealing with a church, as we've said already, that was just this fledgling version of what God was going to use to change the world. Okay, there were no scriptures here in the New Testament yet. There was just the oral teaching of the disciples who had seen it all. They were very, very close to being persecuted for their faith and losing their faith. It would happen in the immediate future here beyond the book of Acts chapter 2. So there was a lot going on. There was a lot at risk. We would see it as risk, you know, going on. And there's also this culture that surrounded them, where the Jewish folks would have thought nothing of going to the temple every single day if they lived in Jerusalem, right? They're coming in and they're just making that a daily part of their worship. So some of their behavior is cultural. Some of it is because of the nature of that early church and what they had to do to survive as Christ followers. But they did dedicate themselves to those four basic things. One is the apostles' teaching. That was critical, right? Because those were the eyewitnesses that are telling them the story of Jesus before they had it written down. They didn't have a New Testament to turn to. And so they told it very faithfully, and they learned it very faithfully. So the disciples of Jesus were making disciples, exactly what they were supposed to, right? Jesus had said, right, in Matthew chapter 28, right before he left the earth, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." That's Jesus' commission to his disciples. And notice, he wasn't just asking them, "Hey, go make a bunch of converts." Jesus wanted them to baptize people, but he said twice in there, "I want you to make disciples." That means people who are learning my teaching. And then baptize them, right? And then he says again, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Twice he emphasizes the fact that we need to be faithful to the good news that we know. He wants them to be passionate about growing disciples, just like they are growing disciples. They dedicated themselves to fellowship, secondly. And fellowship, there's a little word in there that's used. If you've been in church any for a length of time, you probably know this word. It's called koinonia. And it was much more than just having a ham roast, right? I mean, I like ham. If you want to have a ham roast, that's a great fellowship time, right? To be able to gather together and talk to one another. But this fellowship that they're talking about grows deep relationships. You can see it in their behavior, can't you? They were willing to give up everything to make sure their needs were met. They were that close as a group of people. So fellowship means those deeply rooted relationships with one another. When they broke bread together, that's exactly what it sounds like. They were having a meal together. It's just that when the early church did that, they almost always ended their meal with the communion time. You know, some of you, it's new to you that we take communion every single week. The early church was taking it every day. Every day. So we don't disparage churches that don't take it as often, but I want to take it as often as I can because I need it. I need to be plugged back into this fellowship that Jesus has created. And, of course, praying together. That should be a no-brainer, right? That they dedicated themselves to praying. It's the most important thing that we can do. You know, in the past several decades, the Christian church in South Korea has just exploded in growth. I don't know if you keep up with those sorts of things. I do, being kind of a missionary. And that growth has been phenomenal. You know, they started out with all sorts of Eastern religions dominating in that area. And often they were protected from, they protected themselves, they thought anyway, from things like the Bible or other Christian texts or missionaries from coming into the country. But after World War II, after the Korean War, there was an influx of new work sent to Korea, and they responded. That country that was dominated by Eastern religions today, nearly 30% of them claim to be Christian. And many of them, very dedicated Christians. To this day, there are Christians in South Korea who gather together every single day at around 4 or 5 a.m. to make sure they're able to get together for prayer before they all go off to work. Isn't that amazing? They somehow make it work, even though we don't want to lose our jobs, right? But we ain't getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, right? I mean, you have to think about those things, don't you? That's how dedicated they are to their faith. And they have one of the fastest growing churches in all the world. As a matter of fact, the largest church in the world is 60,000. It's a little larger than 265 or even 7,000 if we were to grow by 2,500%, right? Huge churches gathering together to worship Christ. In the world today, the United States sends the most Christian missionaries overseas of any other nation in the world. Number two is South Korea. Not only are they sending missionaries around the world because they've activated their faith in Christ, they are sending missionaries to the United States because they can see that we are perhaps in some corners of this nation losing the battle. And some of us react to that with maybe a little pride, like, what do we need them here for? I must admit, maybe the human part of me feels a little bit that way. And then I think, we're supposed to have a kingdom view here. Bring them on. I mean, maybe they're going to reach places I can't reach, we can't reach. But isn't it phenomenal that this vibrant church that God is building in South Korea is actually having an effect in some corners of our own nation? That's how the kingdom of God works, isn't it? That's what happens, isn't it? When we activate these things in fellowship with one another, the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking bread and prayer together, acting like the church that Jesus wants us to be in this world today, that's what it begins to look like. We can't be a South Korean church. There's a lot of reasons for that, right? And I don't know that we desire to be a South Korean church, but we certainly can be a church more like Acts 2:42. It's committed deeply in relationship with Jesus and one another, deeply rooted in the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles, deeply rooted in our relationships with one another, deeply rooted in communion, the communion that we participate in every week, deeply rooted in prayer, knowing that it's God's power at work that sustains us, that builds us up, and makes us into the church he wants us to be at Walmart. I pray for that. I hope you do too. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so grateful for the inspiring story of the early church in Jerusalem. Father, we know, we're aware that there were a lot of ups and downs over the years as they began to be persecuted for their faith and they were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. But we also know that you changed things even in the Roman Empire to accommodate the growth and explosion that was happening in your church. And Father, we look around the world today and we think, we really could use a version of that church today. And so, Father, we pray for your movement amongst your people today, but we pray most of all that we can be a part of how you move in the world today. That instead of praying for someone to rise up to be that evangelist or for a group to rise up and be that church, that we, Father, used by you, become that church. We want to dedicate ourselves, Father, to you, to one another, and to sharing the love of Christ with people around us. Our offering may be imperfect at times, Father, but you use all of it for your own glory. We pray for more of that as we seek to honor you here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.